Let's get into God's Word this morning. How many love God's Word? All right. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at, just overcoming deception. Last week, we were looking at the difference between transgression and temptation and iniquity. My hope and my prayer in this series is that we're being very practical and instantly useful in terms of the applicability to our daily lives, and so if you haven't heard the last couple of weeks' messages, I'd encourage you to go online and track with us there. Even particularly last week's message, I really feel like there's a kingdom principle in there that probably needs, rather than just thinking we drove the nail in with one hit, probably just need to touch on that a few more times, because I do believe that understanding the difference between temptation, which is, the opportunity and the event and the environment of being, wanting something that we shouldn't. The distinction between that and iniquity, which is to actually move that from the passing thought that we're pushing away to an embracing of an interior struggle and internalizing a fascination with what we shouldn't have. That distinction, I think, is something that we need to hold to, because it's going to help us in perfecting holiness. And how many want to be holy, right? We want to, without holiness, none of us will see the Lord. And so we just, we just really want to grow in those things. One of the key verses that we've looked at in these past couple of weeks has been from Matthew 6 in the model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Among many other things that he taught us to pray is this phrase, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And a centerpiece and understanding of Christian formation and Christian character and maturity is the concept of being led by the Lord. That we don't believe that we just ask Jesus to save us from our sin and then, just kind of live our lives as best we can and hope for the best. But we actually ask Jesus and we submit to Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And while I love the term lordship, and while that term Lord has such an intimate place in my own heart and relationship, in terms of my relationship with the Lord, I'm not for a moment suggesting that we move past using the term Lord. What I am suggesting this morning is that the term Lord is so distinctly used for God that perhaps we could miss some of the meaning that is intended, because the word Lord would have been used regularly when it was first translated from Hebrew and from the Greek in terms of in reference to one who is master, one who is, what would be words we might use, one who's the boss, one who calls the shots, one who is the CEO, one who is in charge, the one to whom we submit. It's lordship. And so when we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, that means that God is in the driver's seat. I'm going on record to say that God is not my co-pilot. All due respect to those bumper stickers, and if you have that bumper sticker, you don't have to feel shame. You just need to peel it off your car. And then get one of those Jesus fish that's eating the Darwin fish. And, no. God is not my co-pilot. God's my pilot. And honestly, it's good to grab language that helps it make sense to us. It's truth. It's not that I'm just living my life and I'm, I call it Jesus a la mode, just a little Jesus on the side and I'm doing my best. But I've actually submitted every major life decision to the Lord, and I say, Lord, lead me. So when Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, that is appealing to the understanding that God doesn't just lead us away from temptation and evil, but he also leads us towards his ultimate purpose and destiny for our lives. He leads us. It appeals to the 23rd Psalm that David so eloquently wrote in that word picture, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, and he takes such good care of me, I don't have need of anything. And he leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. He heals that stuff. He fills that. Even when he's leading me through difficult terrain, even when he's leading me through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear because of three things, because of his presence. You're with me, and your rod of correction and your staff of protection comfort me. That God doesn't just idly stand by and watch me just kind of go through life making decisions, but he leads me. And even when I find myself in difficult places and in challenging places of decision, I lean into him and I trust that his rod of correction, meaning that sometimes, you know, a shepherd would have to kind of just whack you a little bit to get you back where you need to be, and a staff of protection to actually fight and ward off those things that would try to attack us, that brings comfort. He's active in the leadership of my life. That's where my comfort is. He's with me and he's active in guiding me. He's active in watching over me. And so if that were not true, if it were not true that God leads the lives of believers, I'd like to propose to you that there would be no such thing as a martyr. There would be no such thing. You know, why would Paul write letters from a prison cell? And why would, you know, there's the account of when Paul preached and everybody threw stones at him, and the implication from Scripture is that they thought he was dead. The implication is that he died. Perhaps Paul experienced a resurrection. So what the Scripture strongly implies is that they threw rocks at him until he died. They stoned him outside of a town, and the believers gathered around him and prayed for him, and then he got back up, and what did he do? He went back into town and kept preaching. Now, either he's a sucker for punishment, or he believed in the leading of the Lord, that even in the places that are difficult, he's leading me. That even in the places that wouldn't make sense on the outside, he's leading me. I remember talking with a colleague in ministry a number of years ago, and this colleague was experiencing some disillusionment over some difficult transition in life, difficult transition in ministry, a challenging season. And she was just, you know, kind of asking about our journey. And I shared how Lisa and I had felt led. We were finishing one season of ministry at a church, and we left there without really knowing where we were going to go. And after a number of months, felt the Lord open a door, and we moved our family clear across the country, and we got out into a ministry setting far away from what we would consider home. And after a short amount of time, came to the realization that the way that this ministry was going wasn't exactly what we understood, and so that ministry season came to a quicker end than we had assumed. And so again, we found ourselves moving without a clear sense of where we were going, and without a clear other opportunity lined up. And then on the way from there back to Ontario, our moving truck was robbed. And then we moved from apartment to apartment to apartment because we were trying to save up enough money for first and last rent. And then when we did, we got taken by someone who was dishonest, and we paid first and last month's rent for a place that, if you love cats, it would have been great. But if you believe that it was a mistake that they made it onto the ark, then you wouldn't have liked it. And that's good theology, by the way. You can write that down. All the cat people are like, I just can't receive anymore. I just can't listen. I'm just joking. Just joking. And so, yeah, we're in this place, and my eyes were closing and crying. And we paid first and last month for that. In that season, I had taken a car for a test drive, and the kid who was selling me the car knew it was a lemon, and so once I had the car in test drive mode, he claimed I bought it. It's just weird. It was just a waste of time. I had to go to court to prove that I didn't buy the car. And then we went into a ministry setting that was in need of health. And then, you know, found myself as a father of three young children, working consistently about 70 hours a week. And it was just, wow. And so this colleague in ministry said, how did you not get disillusioned? Because, you know, from all of that journey of a couple of years, you know, we had subsequently found our way here and felt the Lord open this door and make very clear and love it. They said, how did you not get disillusioned? And I didn't even think about it. It just came out of me. I said, because I never doubted that that's where God had led us. I never doubted that. Like, honestly, it just came out of me like, you know, are you ever amazed at yourself? Have you ever thought, man, like, you know, like when a pebble comes, or, you know, sand comes at your eye and you blink in it and you're like, man, I'm like a superhero. How did I do that? You know, just that instinctive thing that you're like, I didn't even see it coming, but my body was just like, yeah, you know. There was this instinctive thing that just came out of me. I just, you know what? I never doubted. I never doubted the leading of the Lord, even in the difficult place. We believe that Jesus taught us to pray. And it's, again, in the same way that we need to apprehend that he actually intends for us to believe that we can experience the realities of heaven on earth as it is in heaven, that we could actually anticipate heavenly reality in our life experience. In the same way, we actually need to anticipate that we can expect the leading of the Lord away from temptation and away from evil and into green pastures and still waters, and even through difficult places, know that he's with us and that he's guiding us. It's the leading of the Lord that we anticipate and believe for, because this is who God is. He leads. He's a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And so this morning, I want to give four keys that will help us identify and better cooperate with the leading of the Lord. Because while it's true that God leads us, he leads us, he doesn't drive us. He's a shepherd, not a cowboy. He doesn't whip us. Is it Psalm? Forgive me, I think it's Psalm 37 that says, don't be like the ox or the horse that needs a bit and a bridle. It's in the Psalms anyways, and that's your challenge for today. Don't be like an animal that needs to have an artificial form of manipulation to be led, but instead, just follow at his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, which isn't just about the intimacy of relationship. It's about how sheep are led. They're led by voice. He's a shepherd. And in perilous times and in difficult times, that's when the rod and the staff come out, but it's the voice that leads the sheep. And so I just want us to learn how to better identify and cooperate with the leading of the Lord. So first thing I want to say is that God leads us. I'm going to give you 4 points. God leads us as we trust and pray. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. Trust God with all of your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Again, when we only lean on our own understanding, you know, we love to sing songs like You Make Me Brave, but it's a nice song. It's even better when we actually do brave things. It's even better when my own understanding says, you know, stepping on water makes no sense, but you make me brave. So I'm going to step out. That there's not leaning on my own understanding means that there are times that the leading of the Lord won't always make immediate sense to me, but I step out in obedience and I follow because I'm not the Lord of my life anymore. I'm not the pilot. God's not my co-pilot. I'm going where he leads. I'm following. And he'll make my path straight. To acknowledge him. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. To acknowledge is to invite God into your ways. Invite him into your pathway. Invite him into your decision making. And so we lean on him. We lean on him and his ways. And in all of our ways, we acknowledge him. We just say, God, in this decision, I'm asking for your clarity, for your blessing, for your peace. I'm acknowledging you. Now, if that's just a prayer that you repeat like mindless chatter, it won't do you much good. But if you actually pause to acknowledge God in your ways, there are some things that if you actually presume to acknowledge God in, you would realize that your own hypocrisy. Maybe I shouldn't ask God to bless this. God, I know I didn't study, but that guy's test is laying there open. I just thank you for your favor that you gave me his test. I'm acknowledging you. You find a wallet, you're like, praise God, Lord, you know that I just needed some extra cash. Thank you for this wallet I found. I acknowledge you in this blessing. Meh, no, not so much. Acknowledging God actually brings his character to bear in the decision making. And so that it actually helps me to weed out things that I might in my natural understanding lean to, but now I'm leaning not there and I'm acknowledging him. I lean away from what I could just do for myself and I lean into his supply. Again, I've mentioned this before, but when Joseph was given the keys to the prison, and instead of saying, God, thanks for this favor, I'm just going to set myself free and go and make something of myself, he locked himself in at night because he was acknowledging, you said you were going to make me a ruler. I'm not going to do this myself. I'm not going to be a fugitive. I'm not going to act in low character. I'm acknowledging you in all my ways. And the promise of the Lord is that he will make your path straight. Almost like that picture that the Lord gave me in worship of between those two, you know, soup cans with the rope, that straight line that brings clarity. You know, the fact is that the shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. If we acknowledge God and trust the Lord, then God is committed to actually getting us where we need to go in the shortest amount of time. But sometimes that means passing through some difficult places. We just need to trust. Secondly, God leads us by sanctified desire. Yes, I used the word sanctified in 2016. God leads us by sanctified desire. Some words I just think we need to improve our vocabulary instead of trying to make everything make immediate sense. We need to just actually take from Scripture and realize there's some things that we need to actually redeem and incorporate into how we talk. And sanctification is the process of being made more like Jesus. And sanctified desire is when we have submitted, we're acknowledging our ways to the Lord like we just read from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But now we're having our desires set on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. To delight, in the original Hebrew, it's literally defined as this. This one kind of surprised me. I like this. To delight literally is defined as being soft toward. To me, it is the image of clay in the hands of a potter. Stay soft toward the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If I can stay pliable, if I can stay moldable in the hands of the Lord, if I can stay soft toward him, stay tender toward him, that place of delight, that place of being a delight to him, and that place of my affections and the things that capture my imagination, the things that enthrall me and entertain me, if I will delight in him and stay soft toward him, then he will give me the desire of my heart, which I believe is a twofold reality. That the things that I desire, he wants to bring about. But not only that, he actually wants to put the right desire in my heart. He wants to help lead me. And so God will lead us by sanctified desire. Later in that same psalm, verses 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, because the Lord upholds him with his hand." God orders our steps, and he leads us by sanctified desire. Number three, God leads us through faithfulness in our current circumstance. This is a big one. God leads us through faithfulness in our current circumstance. Now, the scriptures literally are so full. You know, I would challenge you as a homework assignment, just go and find one of the many examples of this in scripture. The scripture is literally just chock full of stories that serve as examples of people being faithful in their current circumstance, and God actually leads them through their faithfulness. Again, I was talking about Joseph, who he was given a dream by God and then sold into slavery, served so well as a slave that he began to run the entire household. Then when he was wrongly accused, he was sent to prison, but he served so well in prison that he ran the entire prison. And then it was after those years, 15 years of faithfulness, that God opened the door for him to be prime minister. David, who served well as a shepherd and then served well as an errand boy and then served well as a minstrel, playing his harp for the king so that he could be delivered. He served well as a warrior. It was through the faithfulness in those areas of serving that then God opened the door for him to be king. It's easy for us to want the anointing. I want an anointing like David, but we don't want the journey of David. Or that character that instead of just saying this anointing demands that everyone treat me different, he took a low place and waited for God to open the door. How about Daniel, who was actually kidnapped into his destiny? You know, when Daniel was a little boy, he probably dreamed of serving his own king, but instead he was kidnapped and taken to Babylon and served five different wicked kings who were like truly wicked, not just like a figure of speech, not like wicked, like they were actually wicked. Served five wicked kings, like, wow, what a life. I'd love to serve five wicked kings. Like, no, they were actually wicked. And he found his destiny there. Same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men who were skilled and who were being groomed for a leadership position. Daniel could have very easily, we can skip past it because it's not even in the narrative. You have to read between it and put yourself there and go, wait a second, how would I handle that? That Daniel was kidnapped. He could have easily just thought, well, I guess God's done with me. I guess God forgot all about his people. I guess there's nothing for me to really do with my life. Here I am kidnapped and in Babylon. What am I going to do? But instead, through faithfulness, God promoted him and allowed him to be the voice of the Lord, even into dark places, so that his influence could bring about the breakthrough of light. Scripture is filled with example after example. Honestly, I challenge you to go through the scripture and look and see how God led people's lives when they were simply faithful in their current circumstance, in the situation that they found themselves. Instead of just, sometimes I think we're sitting back and we're praying and we're asking God to give us ideal circumstances, and God's actually waiting on us to just be faithful in our crummy ones. Just faithfulness, even in difficult places, that God will lead because the anointing of God, you know, when you look at these examples, and they're just thematic examples, and always before me, you know, Joseph and David and Daniel, these ones, when you look at how they served and how they stayed faithful to the Lord, we take for granted how instantaneous the breakthrough was, but it was a long time to get to that breakthrough. That God anointed them with leadership. God anointed David. God anointed Joseph. Gave them vision. Gave them dreams. Place calling and gifting. But then that didn't kick the doors open. The anointing didn't kick the door open. Not all at once. But it was like character and anointing combined that God worked through and brought them into their moment of destiny. Finally, number four, God leads us with prophetic urgency. The Bible shows us that Abraham is considered the first man of faith in Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 picks up on that and says it this way. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Well, that is faith. To obey even when you don't know where you're going. That God leads us by prophetic urgency. God leads us when we're willing to respond and obey to his voice. When God puts within us a sense that the season is changing. For Abram, God spoke to him and said, I'm gonna show you, but first it's really a test of obedience. I'm gonna ask you to just come with me, just to be with me. I don't want you to get your eyes on what you'll get, because I want you to understand that the greatest thing you could get is me. So I'm calling you from what you know to me, and then I will show you what is next. And Abraham considered the father of the faith, the father of faithful, that we're grafted into Abraham's family spiritually, that it's faith that responds to the leading of the Lord and to the voice of God in every circumstance. And so this morning I want to encourage us as a people that God is a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He leads us. He guides us. He goes with us. Thank you, Lord, for your hand of guidance and leadership and for your faithfulness to us at all times. God, I pray today in Jesus' name that, Lord, as you go before us, Lord, great confidence would infuse our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we follow you and that we can trust you and know that you are a good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. We welcome you to come for prayer. We'll be dismissed as you need, in Jesus' name.